Welcome to the Christmas service. Glad you're here. We're going to be reading out of the Bible today. If you don't have one, they're scattered around the room. Grab one. If you're going to use your electronic device, which you're free to do, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 using the New King James translation, so you can turn to that. Technology has changed the way that we communicate. You know that the iPhone was introduced in January of 2007. It's hard to think that it's only been 12 years since a smartphone was first introduced. Now look how they are virtually everywhere. Let's do a quick show of hands. How many of you regularly text, use text messaging? Just about everybody. Even old people. The very first text message was sent on December 3rd, 1992. Anybody who hasn't read my notes, do you know what the very first text message was? Anybody? Merry Christmas. Huh? That's kind of interesting, huh? Very first text message. Now, most people are messaging in some way. They're either texting or, you know, using WhatsApp or Slack or who knows what other myriad of different messaging tools there are. It's estimated there are 26 billion, with a B, texts sent every day. 26 billion every day. And if you go and do, I always love, you know, statistics and different things. Hey, Steve, welcome back. It's interesting. I was trying to find what's the difference between men and women with texting? Because I'm curious to see if it tracks normal communication patterns. You know, the ladies tend to communicate differently than guys. Not going to say how, but you can guess what I might be thinking right now. I couldn't really find that. I did find statistics that say the younger you are, the more apt you are to use messaging of some sort. And so, you know, the really younger people are doing it a lot. They're using these different devices and they're communicating lots of different ways. So I went on to, my Verizon and saw what our family is. You know, my mom, my wife, and I are all on the same plan. My mom sends an average of 5 texts. Hi, Mom, by the way. Merry Christmas. She's watching. 5 texts per day, an average, which is way below the average American, though pretty close to the average for someone her age. Now, I run about 17 to 18 messages per day. Kelly is just under 100. She really likes it, which just happens to be that national average is about 94 messages per day per person. What if with the billions of messages that are in the airwaves and across the internet, what if the billions upon billions of messages, which multiply into the many trillions on an annual basis, what if there's one message that is more important than all of them? So important, in fact, that if it isn't opened and responded to, will affect your eternity. What if there's one message? Well, with Christmas right around the corner, I thought it would be a good idea to talk about that message. Because Christmas is the celebration of that message. And all of us need to know that. All of us need to know what that message is. We need to know that we've opened that message. And not only that, but we've responded to it. Because a message is usually requires some sort of a response, at least a smiley face emoji, right? A thumbs up. That's one of my favorite ones. Thumbs up emoji. Yes, I do use emojis. It bothers my son to no end. Let's pray, because we need to. And we'll ask God to help us to hear what he wants to say to us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time. As we gather together as people that want to hear a message. Lord, we're here because we want to hear a message. And while we may be here for lots of different reasons, and maybe we're not even, maybe we don't really want to hear a message. Maybe we're here because somebody made us come. But whatever reason we're here, I ask, Lord God, that you would open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. Lord, that we might be able to experience the fullness of this life that you've created us for. And so we give this time to you now. We ask that you would speak to your people, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're anything like me, then you are regularly getting notifications on your smartphone or computer, right? Do you regularly get notifications unless you've turned them all off? Some people do that. They turn them all off. I've turned off most of the notifications on my phone because, frankly, they're distracting. You know, there's so many of them that come in, they can be very distracting. And the ones I don't turn off, I typically will turn to do not disturb during certain times, or I don't want to be bothered at all, especially at night. You know, they tell you that if you want to get good sleep, don't put your phone near your bed when you're sleeping. It ought to be in another room. Otherwise, just the idea of it might be distracting to you and won't allow you to sleep soundly. Lots of little things like that. 2,000 years ago, God interrupted the human race with a notification that is so huge that it has gone viral ever since. This message. We'll pick it up in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. If you were in Bethlehem on that winter night, this would have been just an ordinary day. It would have been just another baby born into the world. Would have made absolutely no difference to you. The only person, people that would have cared about this little baby on that particular moment, at that particular place, would have been her parents. His parents, excuse me. Whew. Almost got out some really bad theology there for a second. His parents. Got my little granddaughter over here, so can't help myself. So everybody say hi to Lily. Hi, Lily. She's so cute. Nobody would have cared. Nobody would have noticed. But he wasn't just another baby. Verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You know, I am so accustomed to notifications now on my phone, there are times where I can block them out. I don't even notice them. When I'm paying attention to other things, I'm doing other things, I'll just let them, you know, go. Not always. Sometimes they'll distract me. This message was so important that God did something he rarely does. He sent an angel to announce the birth of this child. Angels make appearances all throughout the Bible, but not so commonly that it wouldn't shock and terrify anybody who saw it. If an angel showed up right here, right now, I don't care how tough you think you are, you'd be on your face in nothing flat. They are terrifying to behold. Another way of translating the word angel is messenger. That word is used interchangeably in the Bible. Angels are God's messengers to mankind. You see them all throughout the Bible bringing messages from God to man. And after this angel bursts onto this serene scene of this, you know, stars out and it's dark and it's quiet out in the middle of the night, this angel bursts onto the scene and then gives his message, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." City of David is the city of Bethlehem, where David, King David, was born. This helpless little baby in Bethlehem was no ordinary child. I want you to notice something. We're going to look at a few things that this angel says, this message that he delivers. First thing he says, this is good tidings or good news. For whom? Well, it says to all people. Who do you think all people includes? All people who look like me? All people who speak English? All people who, we could, all the different ways that people might classify people. When he said all peoples, he meant all peoples. No one excluded. This message is for everyone. That's important. Because he uses three important words. God is sending a message, and it is, if you will, a universal group text. Everyone on the planet who will ever be born, has ever been born, this message is for them. And he uses three words that are so critical for us to understand, especially if we're going to understand the message itself. We need to understand how this child was unique and special. And the first word that he uses is Savior. Savior. If the message is for all people, and the very first word he used to describe this child is Savior, what does that imply? Is that all people need what? A Savior. All people need a Savior. That's a real stumbling block for people. Some people will tell you, "No, I don't. I don't need a Savior. I'm perfectly fine exactly the way that I am." Kelly will tell you, "That's how I used to talk. Savior? I don't need that. I'll save myself." They won't receive the message that God is sending, has sent, because they don't believe it. They don't need it. To them, it's spam. It's an unwanted message that they either don't need, or worse, they think is a scam. Listen, we were created to be the objects of God's love. God created us to be loved by Him. And we don't live in this world according to the way that we want to live it. God says that I have a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. It's a plan of hope and peace and grace and mercy. It's a hope of good, a plan of good. And you have to live it His way to experience all of the goodness that He has for us. Not everybody wants to do that. Many people, most of the world, says, "No, I'm going to live my life my way. I'm going to live the way that I choose to live. I will make my own decisions for my life. I will decide what's good and what's not good. I will decide what's evil and not evil. I will decide for myself how to live this life." And you know what? God says, "Well, okay, you have every right to do that." Not every right, but you have the ability to do that. But He has a word for it if we choose to do that contrary to what He wants. And it's a word people don't like to hear. Even Christians don't like to hear this word. God calls it sin. God says, I have a perfect plan for your life. Anything other than that is called sin. Anything other than that. Even if you think it might be good, it's still sin if it's not what God wants. And we've all done it. All of us. Yes, God? Somebody told me I should actually do that during the message. That was not planned. That was Facebook getting my attention for some dumb reason. Right before I'm going to read this verse, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. No one is perfect. No one has lived this life perfectly. No one has not chosen to live their own way in some way. And the reality is that there's a cost that's attached to that. God says, I have a way for your life, and I want you to live it. But if you choose another way, he will let us do that. But we have to understand, if we do that, we forfeit the right to live with him forever. That's the cost of choosing to live any other way than God's way. I forfeit the right to live with God forever. But that's what I was created for. I was created to live with God forever. And so when I forfeit that, God says, that's not what I created you for. And you need to be saved from that. The problem is, you can't save yourself. No one can. Nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you pay is going to save you from the fact that you've chosen to live your own way. And so God says, okay, I'll fix it. I will send a Savior. I will send Jesus, the Christ, our Lord, and he will save you. 2,000 years ago on that cold winter night, that's exactly what God did. He sent a Savior to save us from ourselves, from our sin, because you couldn't save yourself. Second term the angel used for this child was Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. I say that seriously because some people believe that's what it is. It's his last name. It's not his last name. It's a title. Another word we used it in one of the songs here, is Messiah. And that's not a term. You know, we don't use that term other than in relation to Jesus. We don't use that term. Most of us don't understand it. I only understand because I have to study these kinds of things. But the reality is that word Messiah means appointed or anointed one. That this child came into this world anointed and appointed for a task. He had something he had to do while he was here. He wasn't just here. He was here on purpose. And that purpose was very special. And it was connected to that first definition, that first word that was used. It's connected to that Savior word. He was sent to us so that he could save us. He was anointed, appointed to the cross. That's what he came for. The word Messiah is that anointed, that's set apart for a special work that God had ordained for him and for him alone, and that was to make a way for us to actually be saved. Because he can't save us if he doesn't make the way for us to be saved. And that was done on the cross. When he died, he paid the penalty for our sin. In the perfection of the Garden of Eden, our ancient ancestors, Adam and Eve, were there. And at one point, Eve was tempted by the serpent. We all know this story. We've read Genesis, hopefully, maybe. If you haven't, do it this afternoon. Not this afternoon, later. Celebrate with your family. But Eve was tempted by the serpent, and then with her husband Adam, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and then sin entered mankind at that point. And then it was passed down from generation to generation after that, so that all have this sin nature just kind of born into us, and we all do it. We all sin. And God, as God was cursing the serpent, Because the curse fell on the ground, it fell on humankind, and on the serpent, on ultimately on Satan, the devil. He said this. He promised to fix the problem in Genesis 3:15. God speaking to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, basically mankind, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Her seed there is referring to the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent to make a way, to solve the problem, to save all of humanity. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was a promise right from the earliest pages of the Bible that yes, mankind has a problem. That problem is they will default. They will choose to live apart from God. If they give any opportunity, they will choose to do that. And God designed us, created us to live with him for all of eternity. So he made a way for us to fix the problem. Now, many would tell us that there are lots of ways to get to heaven, to be made right with God. God only sent one. Only one Messiah. Only one appointed to the task to make us right with God. In John 14:6, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that sounds pretty clear to me. God only made one way. And that way is this babe born some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The third term the angel used is Lord. The Greek word for Lord here is Kyrios, and it means ruler or master. And it's used almost exclusively in the Bible to describe God as the supernatural ruler over the entire universe, over everything, everything that is. Now remember, the message was for all peoples. All peoples. The messenger said that that little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in the manger is Lord of all peoples. Now, the human pride-filled part of Rick doesn't really like that title very much. Because you know what it means? If Jesus is Lord of all peoples, that means I'm not Lord of Rick. Right? Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a part of me that thinks I ought to be Lord of Rick. And Kelly will tell you, that guy, that part of Rick rises up way too often. She's beating it down all the time. The spiritual side of me that loves God loves that title. Loves that title. Because it means that if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is Lord of my life, that means he's responsible for my life. Which part of it? All of it. He's responsible to take care of me. He's responsible to provide for me. He's responsible to protect me, to comfort me, to strengthen me. Any other word I can think of, he's responsible for all of that. He's responsible for getting me to heaven. I'm really thankful for that one, because if I had to get me there, you know, we'd all be in trouble, right? If you had to figure out how to get to heaven, you'd all be in trouble. I promise you that. Yeah, even you, Daniel. I know. This verse, I just love this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you catch what that verse is trying to say? You cannot imagine what God has for you. You can't imagine it. That means what you think you can imagine that God would have for you, he's way past that, way beyond that, way bigger than that, way more than that. You cannot imagine all that God has for you. But you have to let him be Lord. on that cold night 2,000 years ago, God sent a message to the world. I have learned to love these traits, these characteristics, including that one Lord, even though the human pride in me still resists against it. I've learned to love it. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you." Do you know that? God cares for you. He loves you. Question we all need to answer. Have you opened the message? Have you opened the message that God sent to you? My belief is that most of you sitting here right now, probably most of you watching online right now, probably have. You've opened that message. Somebody might be here that hasn't. And before I talk to those who haven't opened the message, I want to talk to you who have. Those of you who have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to talk to you just for a moment. On Tuesday, we will celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, our Lord. And then on the following Tuesday, we will recognize the new year. And whenever we recognize the new year, what is one of the things that we do? We kind of reflect, don't we? We reflect on the last year and project toward the new year, you know, with things like resolutions and things like we never keep. That's another whole message. I want to take a moment and reflect upon the message of the birth of Jesus. Let's take a moment as the people of God and just reflect upon what it is that God would say to each and every one of us this morning. Jesus is our Savior. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Only if you believe it.
Amen.
Okay. There were less of you that said it the second time. Sorry. He is our Savior. He saves us from our sin. Now, he saved us, past tense, from our sin. He made a way. He dealt with the consequences of us being sinful beings so that we now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are promised heaven. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to work at it. You're going to heaven if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But what we also need to recognize, he never stops being our Savior. It is a now and every moment reality in our lives that he is our Savior. And he saves us from the junk that this world throws at us. In Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7 says this, "This poor man cried out," and this poor man, it's the writer of this psalm speaking, referring to himself. "And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." If you've got troubles, you ought to be praying this psalm over your heart. "Saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him." I regularly pray this prayer over my family. "Lord, send your angels and encamp around my family. Protect them. Save them from all of the junk this world is trying to throw at them." And then later in the psalm, he says this, verse 17, "The righteous cry out." Now, don't think that that's speaking to perfect people, because guess what? There aren't any perfect people. This is referring to someone who's in a right relationship with God. As you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the way to be in a right relationship with Jesus, with God, is to have Jesus Christ. That's it. When we have Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are covered with the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks upon us, he sees only Christ's righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect, because I know you not. I know some of you really well. I know you're not perfect. But we can stand there and say that, you know, the righteous cry out, Lord God, I need you. I'm messed up. I broke me again. I did it wrong again. I need you. Help me. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. Oh, that is a glorious thing. And he doesn't just hear, and delivers them out of all their troubles. There it is again. Out of all their troubles, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. We had a glory in that. He saves us and continues to save us. As we prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, one of the things we ought to celebrate is the fact that he is our Savior, past, present, future. Not only is he our Savior, he is the Christ, sent by God, appointed by God to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin, he took my sin, he took your sin, and he took it to the cross with him and died for it, so that it could all be washed away. As we prepare to celebrate this event, his birth, let us not forget his death. And make a commitment, refresh our commitment to live in such a way that we recognize and appreciate what Jesus did for us. And last, he is Lord. Jesus is the supernatural ruler of the universe, but is he your ruler? Are we doing what he wants us to do? John 14:23 says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, let us remind ourselves all these things about who Jesus is. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is our Lord. And then celebrate it. I think giving of gifts, I think that's a great idea. You need my address? Just let me know. Kidding. Let's celebrate. Let's do it with great enthusiasm and passion. Let's gather the families together. Let's rejoice in each other's presence. Let's give presents. Let's have the food. Let's do all of that stuff. But let us not forget the message. If you're here and you've opened that message, God will call us to respond to it. Got to respond. We do that by believing. We do that by acting like we believe. We do that by letting other people know what we believe. Each of us is called to a different response, but we need to be responding, whatever that message is. If you're here today and you have never opened up that message, if you never allowed God into your life and heart, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm gonna help you to do that right now. To Christians, Christmas is the celebration of the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. Salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive. But it has to be received. Consciously, deliberately received. Without Christ, Christmas has no real meaning, no real significance. It's just a party. And if any of you went shopping in the last few days, you see people are gearing up for that party. But you can also tell that they are not doing it with the reality of who Jesus is. It's nice to give and get gifts. It's nice to celebrate with the family. It's nice to do all of that. But all of that stuff will end up being empty and hollow without Christ. He made you to be the object of his love. But to experience that love, you can only do it by receiving his gift, and that is Jesus Christ. Receiving the reality that what he did for you, he came to save you. He did it by dying on the cross for your sins. And he came to be Lord over your life. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you've never prayed this prayer, then do in your heart. Just pray along with me. It's a prayer that begins by admitting that you have tried to live this life on your own. You tried to do it your own way, without God, without Christ. Recognizing, admitting that God calls that sin. We've all done it. And God just asks you to admit that you have. And if you do that, if you admit it, he will forgive you. But you have to ask him to. You have to ask him to forgive you. And then I'm going to encourage you to admit that you need Jesus to help you. You need him to save you. And then finally, to ask Jesus to come into your life. The Bible tells us that if you do that, you will be saved.